Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I want us to stay focused on the pattern that we've seen in the book of Acts of the importance of prayer in a spirit-filled life of a believer in a spirit-filled church. And we saw last week from the book of Acts how the church faced with a challenging, threatening situation turned to desperate prayer. And it is that prayer that made the difference, because it says in Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Isn't that exactly what we need as individual believers, to be freshly filled with the Spirit of God, to be bold in our witness? Those kinds of things happen after we pray. Now, I want us to stay in that vein of thinking this morning as we look at what another one of the New Testament writers has to say about the importance of prayer in the church. James, remember, is the brother, the earthly brother of the Lord Jesus. He is also the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And as such, we're going to come into contact with James later in our study of the book of Acts. But for now, he's writing this letter to believers who come from a Jewish background scattered over all that part of the world. And he's concerned about the vitality of their faith. He's concerned about the dangers of hypocrisy. And he's concerned about the poison of worldliness that so easily slips into our lives as believers if we're not established in the Lord. And as we read these verses this morning from James chapter 4, I want to just remind us that the focus of our church in these days is revival praying. And next Sunday, we'll all be together in one English-speaking service here in the sanctuary for the start of our One Cry Prayer Summit. Dr. Bill Eliff is so prayed up, and he's going to be a spirit-anointed spokesman of the Lord among us. And I want to just plead with you to make the One Cry Prayer Summit a priority. We desperately need it in our individual lives, in our homes, and we need it in our church. And I'm just believing and trusting that God is going to do something as we set our sails to catch the wind of the Spirit. Now let's begin reading in James chapter 4 and verse 1, where James asks a good question. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. And that is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." I heard about a children's Sunday school teacher who was trying to teach her children the importance of applying the Word of God to every situation that they face in life. And so she took out an apple and put it on the table. And she said, "All right, boys and girls, suppose someone comes and takes my apple and doesn't ask me. What scripture verse comes to mind?" And one little girl says, "You shall not steal." And the teacher said, "Excellent. Now suppose that you see two boys fighting with each other. What verse comes to your mind?" And a little boy speaks up and he says, "Be kind to one another." The teacher said, "Good." Now she wants to reinforce and teach them the importance of sharing. And so she asks, "Well, suppose these two boys are fighting over a cat. And one of them has hold of his front legs and is pulling on his front legs. And the other one has hold of his back legs and is pulling on his back legs. What scripture verse comes to mind?" Well, there was a long pause, and then a little girl chimed in, "What God has joined together, let no man pull apart." So it's important for us to learn how to apply the Word of God to every situation in life, but particularly in our relationships with other people. And that's what James has on his heart. He's concerned, obviously, about quarreling and fighting that's going on among believers. And of course, we know that our world is just rife with strife, isn't it? There's so much fighting and quarreling that's going on. We see it in images like the photographs of the rioting that took place in Ferguson, Missouri, back a couple of months ago. How much strife and conflict just bubbled to the surface of our national life for those weeks. Or perhaps it's maybe just what goes on at home. Maybe you, before you even got to church this morning, there was some kind of a fuss, some kind of a fight, even among believers. And so there's too much of it in our lives as believers. And so if we're wise, we'll allow the Word of God to accurately diagnose what's going on in us and what is the cause of this kind of behavior, and more importantly, how to correct this kind of behavior. And so what the Bible does here, it says to us that at the root of this conflict and this root of this fighting and quarreling that is going on is selfishness. Selfishness. That's the first thing we notice here. Now, in verses 1 and 2, James paints an ugly picture of what selfishness does to relationships. Notice what he says in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's a good question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So notice here that there are fights and quarrels among you because there are desires within you. And these desires create this internal battle that's going on within us, even as believers. Because you see, what happens is that when we are saved, That selfish, sinful nature that we have is not eradicated. The Bible calls it the flesh. And the Bible says that when we are saved, the spirit that comes to live within us wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And so within most of us as believers, there is this constant battle that is raging between our own selfish, sinful nature and what the Spirit of Almighty God who lives within us wants. And so there is this battle that's going on, and the Bible says that at the root of conflict and quarreling and fighting is this battle. He says in verse 2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. So what is happening here is that there are these restless frustrations inside of us. And we all know about that, don't we? We've all been there. We felt these restless frustrations in us that come from needs and desires that are not met within our own lives. In fact, when he says there in verse 2, you want something, the word there is akin to the word desires. It's selfish, sinful passions that are ruling our lives. And he said it is at the root of killing and coveting is this selfishness. Now, when he talks about killing, he's probably not describing here physical murder, but more the intense hatred that sometimes leads people to murder. When he talks about coveting, he's talking about wanting something that belongs to someone else. And so, what happens here is that these ugly feelings brewing inside of us cause us to fight and to quarrel with other people. We're thinking only about ourselves. We're thinking about how people can serve us rather than us serving them. We're thinking about how we can control other people rather than loving other people. And so what is feeding all of this quarreling and fighting is selfishness. But James goes on to continue his diagnosis of the situation with believers because he says that at the root of selfishness is prayerlessness. The root of selfishness is prayerlessness. Notice what he says in verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. So here's the deal. We have all of these warring, conflicting passions and struggles deep down inside of us. And rather than turning to God in prayer, we look to other people to meet those needs, or we try to control other people or manipulate other people. And so And so prayerlessness is at the root of our selfishness. And instead, though, in prayer, we should get lost in the love of Jesus, that we, in our communion with him, he becomes our all in all, so that our sense, our inner sense of well-being is found in him. We don't have to get it from other people. We don't have to grab for other things or for other people to meet those needs in our lives. He is our all in all. He is sufficient for every need that we have. And so we don't have to act selfishly. We don't have to control other people or bully other people. We can rest content in the love of our Savior that we find in prayer. But you know, sometimes there is a bitterness and a sourness that could come out of our lives that everyone sees but us. Years ago, there was a precious widow lady in our church named Eunice Teague. Some of you remember Eunice. We called her E.T. for short. She was this short, feisty little gal, just so full of love and devotion to the Lord. Such a great service heart. And every year, she would invite some of us over to her home for dinner. And I always look forward to it because E.T. made the best creamed corn in the world. How many of you love creamed corn? Amen. I think it was the manna that fell out of heaven, creamed corn. This was the sweetest, tastiest creamed corn I had ever eaten. So when the invitation came from E.T. to come, we were excited about that. Now, the thing about E.T. was that she was this very humble servant, and she would never eat with us. She would serve all of us, and she wouldn't eat until everybody had gone home. Well, we sat down at the table, and the bowl of creamed corn came around. And Carolyn Coggan probably remembers this. I think we've enjoyed some meals at E.T.'s house before, but there was this big bowl of creamed corn, and I was so looking forward to it. I took two servings of it, put it on my plate. And so I took my first bite of the creamed corn, and I was stunned. I couldn't swallow this sour, bitter concoction that was in my mouth. Somehow I managed to gulp it down, and I looked over at Nan, and we exchanged this awkward glance like, what's going on here? And so through the rest of the meal, I didn't want to offend E.T. because she knew that I loved her creamed corn, but I was looking for ways to kind of stuff it under the meat and under the bread and hide it in any way we could. And so when the meal was over, we got in the car. I said, Nan, what was up with E.T.'s creamed corn? She said, I know. Well, we got home, and we hadn't been home but just a few minutes, and the phone rang, and it was E.T. She was so embarrassed. Now, remember that she didn't eat when the rest of us ate. She didn't eat until we all left. And so she finally got a taste of what she had presented to everyone else. She realized that she had almost poisoned her guests. She started looking at the ingredients and found that the sour cream that she put into the recipe really was soured. It was way expired, like 15 years expired or something like that. It was putrid. And she was absolutely horrified. You see, everybody around the table knew, but E.T. But she realized it. And she called to say, I am so sorry. And sadly, E.T. went to heaven before she got to redeem herself. But I'm just reminded today that sometimes there's a bitterness and a sourness that comes out of our lives that everyone sees but us. But if we are in the Word of God and in prayer, that's when God has the opportunity to say, all right, listen, I want to put my finger on something in your life. And it's in our time alone with God that He is able to gently correct those things in our lives and to show us things about ourselves that only the Spirit of God can show us. That's why prayer is so important. So in prayer, we gain the forgiveness of God and the peace of God and the contentment of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God that we're able to show to other people, not selfish conflict and quarreling, but the grace and mercy of God. And when that happens, we're going to talk less and pray more. We're going to gossip less and pray more. We're going to complain less and pray more. Now, someone might say, well, I do pray. Well, do you pray properly? That's what James says in verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So sometimes our praying can be so riddled with selfishness that we only ask for things for ourselves. We're not thinking about what might serve God and serve other people or what would glorify God and be good for other people. We're thinking only about us. And so there's no true surrender in our praying. I love Psalm 37:4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if all your life, all you want is what God wants, then all your life you'll have all you want. He will either give you what you desire, or he will change your desires. Delight yourself in the Lord. And that's a way of saying we should pray and allow our lives to be so full of God. Think of how many blessings we have missed because we haven't asked God. Think about how many blessings we have missed because we have asked God improperly, selfishly. And so at the root of selfishness is prayerlessness. Now, the needs of our lives are so important, and we have to bring them before God. All those needs that we have and those selfish stirrings that we have within us, we need to turn to God in prayer. The root of selfishness is prayerlessness. And the Bible goes on to say that at the root of prayerlessness is worldliness. Worldliness. Now look at verse 4. He said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now again, this is the diagnosis of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You see, if we will allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to apply the Word of God to our hearts and to diagnose and to show us what is wrong, then we can correct what is missing in our lives. But at the root of this prayerlessness is worldliness, and that's why James says, you adulterers. He says, you're adulterers. You say that you're committed to God, but you reveal by the fact that you never talk to him or seldom talk to him that you're really in love with the world. You have this mistress called the world that you constantly run to meet your needs. So at the root of your prayerlessness is simply the fact that you don't love God as much as you think you do or say you do. Now, the world that James is referring to here means the priorities and the passions and the pleasures and principles of this godless culture that surrounds us. And when we're worldly, we're living as though this present age is all that matters. That eternal things are not all that important or interesting to us. And so we think like the world, and talk like the world, and we act like the world. But James is very blunt here. He says, listen, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And to love the world is to hate God. Now, we may say, oh, no, that's it. I would never say that I hate God. But we reveal that by the fact that we don't turn to God in prayer. The fact that we do not turn to God in prayer reveals the fact that we don't love God as much as we think we do or say we do. We're in love with the world. Now, the next verse reveals something very important about us as human beings. Now, look at verse 5. It says, or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely. Now, this is a very difficult verse. And Bible scholars argue about this passage. Bible translations are conflicted about how to even word it. But I think the New International Version that I preach from gets it right here. The fact is that our human spirits are filled with all kinds of envying and craving. Intense craving and envying. Isn't that true? We find restless frustrations within us. and we don't know what to do. And yet what we understand here is that it is this spirit that God has given to us, that he has caused to live within us, to be our life. Our human spirit was created with this craving, but what we don't understand is that it is a craving for God. It is a craving to worship. It is a craving that can only be satisfied in God. And when we have all of these unmet needs in our lives and they're not met in God, then we find ourselves living selfishly. On the other hand, if God becomes our all in all, that we are loving him, the one true God, rather than the little gods of this world, that we find that he is all sufficient to us, that he is our all in all. And when we turn our life over to him in love, we can trust him with everything in our lives and live contented lives in him. But there's good news here, because I know that we read passages like this and we might can despair. Can we ever overcome our selfishness and our prayerlessness and our worldliness? The good news is that God gives us more grace. Do you realize today that God's grace is greater than our sin? There's nothing that we do, no attitude, no ingrained selfishness that can't be overcome by the grace of God. But here's the thing about the grace of God. Grace is like water. It always moves to the lowest point. Just think about that. Grace is like water. It always moves to the lowest point. Now, if I maintain my pride and selfishness and I do not humble myself before God, I'm going to miss the grace of God. Because grace, like water, always moves to the lowest point. So if I want to get in on the grace of God, I have to humble myself. And that's exactly what the text tells us here, that God gives grace to the humble, to those who lower themselves. So what do? I humble myself, and I'm honest about the selfishness in my life that constantly erupts into fussing and fighting with other people. I'm honest with God and humble about my need for him that causes me to bow before him in prayer and fasting and keeping myself before him. I'm humble by acknowledging that he alone is God, that the little gods of this world will never satisfy, and they do not deserve our worship. And God says that when we humble ourselves in that way, that the grace of God comes to us, makes us selfless instead of selfish, makes us prayerful instead of prayerless. It makes us godly instead of worldly. I want to give you just a moment here as we sit before the Word of God to repent. And maybe the Spirit of God has just put his finger on something in your life. Selfishness, prayerlessness, worldliness, that you need to repent of. So would you just bow your head? We're going to wait just a moment. God brings conviction to our hearts, not to condemn us, but to correct us as his children. Maybe you found yourself constantly fussing with someone, complaining about something, and you realize that you've never talked to God about it. You've never really turned it over to God. Selfishness, prayerlessness, worldliness. The grace of God is greater than them all.